This is the word of God found in 2 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, first three verses. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Ahijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Last week, I began what I hope will be, I never really know, but I hope will be a series on the kings of Judah. There were three kings of all Israel, Saul and David and Solomon. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom split, and we read about that last week. It split, and God gave 10 of the tribes to one of Solomon's servants, a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he's the Jeroboam that I just read about that had 800,000 soldiers in this battle. He gave one tribe, primarily Judah, to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Judah was to the south portion of Canaan. And the capital of Judah was Jerusalem, where the temple was. So the nation of Israel split right after the death of Solomon, with Jeroboam to the north, with most of the tribes of Israel, and then Rehoboam ruling in the south with the capital in Jerusalem. And that situation continued for about 400 years. I think I mentioned last time, this is roughly 900 BC to 400 BC with this divided kingdom. So Rehoboam died after reigning 17 years. Now Solomon reigned 40 years. Then his son Rehoboam reigned over Judah for 17 years. And now we come to Rehoboam's son, Abijah. So this is Solomon's grandson, David's great-grandson. He comes to the throne and he reigns for 3 years. So it's a very short reign. And Abijah is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 15. And I want to read that portion of scripture. There he's called not Abijah, but Abijam. The H is put as an M, and you'll find that with many names in the Bible, particularly the kings are under two or more names. So he's called Abijah in 2 Chronicles. He is called Abijam in 1 Kings. And let me read what 1 Kings says about his reign. 1 Kings chapter 15, let me begin with verse 1 and read through verse 8. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. So here, Abijah is called Abijam, And his mother, which was listed as Micaiah over there, the daughter of Uriel, is called Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. What is it then? Well, Micaiah and Maacah are two different forms of the same name. And Maacah's mother was named Uriel, and Maacah's dad was Abishalom, whom we more often call Absalom. So his mother was also descended from David. And we'll find, as we read later, that his mother was a practicer of idolatry and was a source of problem to his kingdom and his son's reign. But that was his parentage there. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was his dad, talking about Abijah. And then this Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, was his mom. So that's the situation we had, but mainly I wanted to read that because of the characterization of his reign. And he walked in all the sins of his father. That means his reign was very much like Rehoboam's, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So the overall characterization of the reign of Abijah was he, like Rehoboam, was not consistent in his service to the Lord. Now, Abijah was in a similar situation to his dad, Rehoboam. He had problems with his immediate parent because Rehoboam had not consistently served God during his life. Rehoboam had that problem. His dad, Solomon, didn't consistently serve God during his life. But both Rehoboam and his son Abijah had that promise that God had given to David and to his descendants, that there would not fail a descendant of David to rule forever. And that continued on, we'll read, Lord willing, about 19 kings of Judah, but it was fulfilled when the descendant of David, known as Jesus of Nazareth, lived his life, died his death, was buried and rose again, and all power was given to him in heaven and earth. So the descendant of David is still reigning today. He's reigning on the right hand of God. So God kept that promise. And though these kings of Judah may have either suffered as a result of their immediate father or grandfather, or they may have been blessed and had a father or grandfather that was very diligent in serving the Lord, they had this great promise underneath them that God had given to the house of David that wouldn't fail, because God himself kept it by his own integrity and by his own word. But we'll find that though all of these kings were in this position, that God's promise didn't fail them, in many ways their own fathers or grandfathers might have fallen short, we'll find that what happened in their reign to a high degree depended on their actions just within their lifetime, whether they would seek the God who had made this unshakable promise to them or whether they would forsake him. And that's what we find, that Abijah, like Rehoboam, was inconsistent. His heart was not perfect in the ways of the Lord his God. He was, like his dad, Rehoboam, he was not consistent in serving God. But that doesn't mean he was evil. And as we read on here in 2 Chronicles 13, we find that he only reigned 3 years. Very short reign, not consistent in his service of God. But God did preserve him, kept his kingdom, and his son Asa did sit on the throne after him. But we'll find that there was at least one very shining moment in Abijah's life, and that's what I want to read about now. He's in a war, and he's got an army of 400,000 men, whereas Jeroboam, the one that reigned in the northern 10 tribes, had 800,000 men. Jeroboam's reign lasted in excess of 20 years. So Jeroboam served in the court of Solomon, And then he was opposed to Abijah's dad, Rehoboam. And now he finds, Abijah finds he's having to fight this same man. So this man's been ruling a long time. And he rules over the majority of the tribes of Israel. And Abijah's got 400,000 men, pretty big army. But Jeroboam's got 800,000. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. We read there through verse 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him, with 800,000 chosen men being mighty men of valor. So that's the setting. Abijah is now the grandson of Solomon. He's ruling over Judah. He's facing the man that reigns over the 10 tribes to the north, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's got twice the soldiers that he does. Let's read on, starting with verse 4. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" So the battle's about to begin. Jeroboam's got twice the army he does, and he stands up on this place where he can be heard by a good number of the army. And it's in Mount Ephraim, so it's being fought just north of the territory of Judah in the land that belongs to Jeroboam in Mount Ephraim. That's where the battle's taking place. And he reminds the men of Israel of that continual promise, that unshakable promise that God did make to David. So he starts off with a reference to the promise of God. Now let me keep reading here in verse 6. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand him." Now, Abijah's talking about his dad, Rehoboam, being young and tenderhearted. Rehoboam only ruled 17 years, and he's talking about him, how there was warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam in that conflict, and that Rehoboam was still young and tenderhearted. He was early in his reign and just learning leadership, and here Jeroboam had not only taken that throne of those tribes, which was given to him of God, but had had these conflicts. So he's mentioning that Jeroboam was an adversary and an enemy to his dad, Jeroboam. Verse 8, "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods." Now, God really did give those 10 tribes to Jeroboam. And he told Jeroboam that his kingdom could be great as well if he would be faithful in keeping the commandments of God. But Jeroboam didn't rest in the promise and the blessing offered to him by God. So he began to reason, and he said, "All right, God's giving me this kingdom, but the temple is still down there in Jerusalem, which belongs to Judah, ruled by Rehoboam. And so I don't want my people going from here, my kingdom, down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord God. I need to do something about that." So he just abandoned God altogether, and he set up two golden calves, one in the southern part of his kingdom, in Bethel, to keep people from, if they were headed toward Jerusalem, they could stop and worship the golden calf in Bethel. So he made it convenient for them. And then he set up another golden calf in the city of Dan, which was far to the north in his kingdom, because then more people would head actually the opposite direction of worshiping in Jerusalem. So he was very clever about this, And you can see how the enemy, Satan, does this to God's children today. He'll establish things that will cause people to go the very opposite of God's direction and is pleased if they go as far away from God's house as possible. But in case some of them are inclined to head the direction toward God's house, he set up a golden calf in the way so that instead of going all the way to the real temple, they might just decide, well, if I'm going to worship, I'm already here, and Bethel's a lot closer than Jerusalem, so I think I'll just stop this far and worship the golden calf here. So he was getting his people to avoid true worship as best he could. If he could, he'd have them head the exact opposite direction. But if not, if they were headed there toward Jerusalem, he put a golden calf in their way as well. And don't you find the enemy working that way today? If the enemy can persuade God's children to be just as worldly as possible, to be as greedy, as cruel, as unthoughtful, as lustful, as prideful, if he can get them to go the opposite direction of followers of Jesus Christ, then he's pleased with that. But if not, if somebody is determined because of their upbringing or something that's touched them and they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then he'll put in something that is kind of close but not really according to the worship of Scripture. So he will either drive them away if he can or intercept them if they can't. So that's what Jeroboam did. Set up a golden calf way in the north in Dan, and then he had one right on his southern border before you get into Judah, there at Bethel. And the name Bethel actually means house of God. So it was a fake house of God. And he set up that worship. And do you know all of the kings that followed him, whether they were his descendants, which he only had one descendant follow him, or others that took the throne by assassination, every one of them maintained the worship of those two golden calves until the Assyrian Empire carried those northern tribes away. So Jeroboam did a great wrong, and he set up this fake worship, and that's just what Abijah is talking about before this battle is beginning. He says, "And now think ye to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods." He said, "I realize you got a big army." He had an army twice the size of the one that Abijah had. He said, "But you may have a big army, but you're led by a man that set up false worship, golden calves." Verse 9, "Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods?" He said the real priests have left Israel, and they did. When Jeroboam set up these golden calves, the Levites that were faithful in the service of God, many of them migrated southward to Judah, and it strengthened the kingdom of Judah because they were the ones appointed by God to serve him, and now Jeroboam set up a different religion. So they came on into the land of Judah, and Abijah is noting that. He said, "You set up the golden calves, and you have forsaken the true worship of God, so the Levites have come down into Judah, and now for priest of the golden calves, anybody who wants to be a priest and comes and he's got a young bullock and seven rams, he can make himself a priest of them which are no gods." So he said, "You've set up a fake religion with fake gods and fake priests. But as for us," verse 10, "but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table. And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. So Abijah's saying, we're still worshiping in at the temple, and we're trying to worship the way Moses told us. We've still got the showbread on the table in the holy place. We've still got the candlestick that was commanded there. We still have all of that worship, and we use those alarm trumpets to sound the alarm. And right now, we're sounding the alarm against you. You've set yourself up against us for our enemy. Don't go into this battle. You're a big army, but don't go into it because you won't prosper. So there's Abijah in his short little reign, 3 years, and his heart was not perfect with God. He was very much like Rehoboam, so he was not consistent. But here he's in a tense moment. 400,000 soldiers facing 800,000 soldiers, a much more experienced ruler that's leading those 800,000 soldiers. And he's facing that, and at this moment, he's counting on God to bless the nation of Judah. So he's uttered this, and a lot of this is not exactly right. Like I say, his heart was not perfect with God, because God really had given those tribes to Jeroboam, his enemy, and Judah hadn't been perfect in their service to God. They were off and on, lapsing into idolatry, repenting, coming back. And so there was that. But he's facing this greater enemy, more experienced enemy, more numerous enemy, and he's calling on God as he comes to this moment of trial. Verse 13, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. So not only was Jeroboam a more experienced king, having reigned for a long time, he was probably a better tactician in setting up a battle. So while all this was going on and the 400,000 men of Judah are there in their mountain, Abijah is making his speech to the men of Israel. Jeroboam has got men maneuvering around. So the men of Judah have the main force of Israel in front of them. Now they've got an ambushment. That is, he's ambushed him. We'd say in the American parlance, bushwhacked him. He's there in back. So the men of Judah find themselves surrounded by this greater army. And now the men began to act in accordance with what their king has said. It says there, they cried unto the Lord. So now not only is Abijah mentioning the Lord and the service of his house, but the men of his army, that smaller army, they began to cry unto the Lord. And the priests that are there, they began to do just what Abijah had mentioned. They began to sound the trumpet. So they find themselves facing a bigger army. They're surrounded. Now the army itself, the army of Judah, is crying unto the true and living God, and the priests are sounding those trumpets. Verse 15, then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Now these numbers are huge. And look at the wars of the United States. The one in which the most Americans were slain in battle was the war between the states, the Civil War. And it was somewhere, I think, between 600,000 and 700,000. So this was a 500,000 Israelites that perished in this battle. And it was brother against brother, and the tribe of Judah won. They shouted, they called upon the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpet, and something in that smaller ambushed army rose up in calling on the Lord. It's like they received a great blessing of courage, and they rose up and began the fight, and it just took apart that bigger army of Israel. They began to run, they fled, they went into a retreat that turned into a rout, it seems, and the men of Judah pursued them, and it was a huge loss for Israel and victory for the tribe of Judah under King Abijah. 500,000 men fled because it said God smote them. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. If you want a lesson just straight out of Scripture, there was a victory there for the smaller army. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 19. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him. Bethel, he got the city with the golden, with the southern golden calf. Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So there's Abijah. His heart was not perfect. That's what it said in Kings. He was inconsistent like his dad Rehoboam. And Rehoboam at some times had humbled himself. And he had listened to God. But other times he had sought after pleasure. He desired many wives. And other times he had forsaken God and allowed, practiced idolatry. They were both inconsistent. So was Abijah. He only reigned 3 years. But oh, what a victory this was. What happened in this moment is a great lesson to children of God, because you share something with Abijah. Do you have problems and faults and tendencies that you've inherited from your father and mother and grandfather and grandmother? Well, all of us do. You know, some of us have been blessed with just wonderful families, just delightful. But I'll tell you what, none of us have been blessed with a flawless, sinless family. All our parents, all our grandparents have made their mistakes. They impact us, as happens throughout the human race. And so we have those issues that have been handed down. We've got some blessings that have been handed down. But child of God, again, I said this last time, and I probably will say it for each one of these 19 kings, even with all the problems or blessings that you've inherited from your natural ancestors, what you have by the grace of God is an unshakable promise. It's what Jesus Christ has gotten you, not your ancestry in Adam, but what you have by grace that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins and the sinful nature that you inherited from your ancestors. So he paid not only for the sins that you have done, are doing, and will do, but he paid for the sin nature that you were conceived with. What a marvelous grace God has given us in Christ Jesus. And so now, having that wonderful, unshakable promise, and having the problems we have just being conceived into the human race, there you are. You've got those weaknesses to deal with, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So a great deal of responsibility just comes down on you as an individual. Have you inherited some weaknesses and problems? Yes, we all have. Do you as one who believes in Jesus Christ, have you inherited from God a marvelous gift? Yes, you have the gift of life everlasting and Christ in you, the hope of glory. There you are. So much of what your journey in this life, your time on earth, will turn out to be, whether it's long like some of these kings or short like Abijah and his 3 years, a lot of it will depend on this. Do you rely on the Lord your God? That's a pretty simple message for a lot of names and history and things. But it's an important message. And again, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Abijah's heart was not perfect, but boy, was he ever a victorious king in this conflict. He found himself in a terrible position. 400,000 men in his army, 800,000 men against him, and they had gotten around behind him and in front of him. But there, not only did he mention the true worship of the true and living God, but it seemed to get into his army there. And they shouted. They cried unto the Lord their God. The priest picked up their trumpets and began blowing. And instead of them being defeated, it turned out to be a victory for them. So many ways we can sympathize, feel ourselves in Abijah's shoes. There may be some of you, as far as I know, very much like David. You know, there it says his heart was perfect with the Lord his God, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which was a pretty serious sin. It was a horrible sin that he committed. Abijah, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, but this was a pretty great period in his reign when he truly did call on the Lord his God, and it spread throughout his army, and they called upon the Lord their God and saw a great victory. So we are in that position, and I just want that for myself, and I want it for you, that in an increasing manner, whatever we've inherited naturally from Adam on down to our parents, I want in an increasing manner for us to focus not on that, but rather on what God has given us by grace in Christ Jesus. And not only to realize it, but call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know before anybody ever can call on the Lord, they must already be born again. Because those that are not born again of the Lord, man will not hear the word of God. He will not seek God. He will not understand God. The fear of God is not before his eyes. So somebody that can call on the name of the Lord already has life everlasting. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is not to help people get everlasting life. It is to help those who have everlasting life have abundant life as they dwell here in the earth. And you know, one of the things you need for an abundant life here on the earth, not only do you need to rely on the Lord your God, but you need to call on the name of Jesus Christ, because the scripture tells us this: for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from death and trespasses and sins to life everlasting? No. You already have that. Saved from shame unto relief? Yes. Shame, saved from darkness to light? Yes. Saved from weakness to strength? Yes. Saved from despair to hope? Yes. But aren't those great things? Don't you want those things? Don't you want strength? Don't you want light? Don't you want hope? Don't you want those things? I do, because it's a battle in this life. Let's rely on the Lord our God, and let's call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you, dear God, for preserving your word for us. We thank you for the examples that you've given. But we thank you most of all for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that everlasting promise that you have made unto your children, whom you have adopted, and which has been accomplished, Lord, in the salvation wrought by your only begotten Son. Dear Father, we thank you for these gathered here today to worship you. We ask, dear Father, that you'd revive us, revive our families, revive this church and your churches throughout the world. Revive your cause and kingdom throughout the earth, dear God. Send laborers into your harvest. Lord, help us to learn to love even better. Help us to show that love to others. Father, we beg forgiveness for our sins. We confess that we have sinned and ask that you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Please comfort those that are grieving, Lord. Send the Comforter among us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.